I wonder if you guys have ever, and I bet you have, because it's a common experience in life, have you guys ever had high expectations for something that turns out to be nothing like what you hoped for? You can think about probably any realm you want. Maybe think about entertainment. I've been excited, looking forward for days or weeks for a big sporting event. And then you watch it, and it's the most boring thing you've watched in months. Maybe people have recommended books or movies to you, and they just say how great they are, and then you watch them, and you read them, and you're like, I don't get it. How many of you guys have ever felt that way about poetry or art? It's supposed to be beautiful, genius, life-changing things, and you look at them, and you say, it doesn't have much to it. I'm glad that Christian truth is not that way. I think about it this way, that the Bible, the truths that the Word of God sets forth, are so rich and deep, so big, that you can't help but have your life changed by them if you pay any attention to them. Someone was telling me, in fact, just recently, the one thing they don't like about a lot of modern Christian music that they hear on the radio, and there's some that's really good, don't get me wrong, and this is what the person was telling me, though, and I understand where he's coming from, is that he feels like a lot of it tries to be really profound and just isn't. They try to come up with something that sounds really deep and really big, but they're just playing with words, just doing, and there's really not much to it sometimes. I remember being told, hearing advice given to preachers one time, the advice was, don't be afraid of the big texts of the Bible. Don't be afraid to take passages in the Bible that are huge ideas and teach about them. Preach about them. And then you say, well, why would we be? Well, perhaps there's inadequacy felt. You say, this is such a big idea. How can I explain this passage? But I think that those big truths of the Bible are exactly what we need. I say it this way, and we're going to look at one here in just a moment, not necessarily a big text in and of itself, a lot of texts maybe. But the Bible gives us such big ideas. It answers the big questions of life. The Bible tells us, and this is what we'll look at today, it helps us understand what our place in the world is. The Bible tells us as Christians what our place in the world is. That's a pretty big idea. How do we fit into everything around us? People, society, the world, the universe, however you want to look at it. Surely people ask that question to themselves regularly. We want to understand and know what's our place here. And the Bible tells us. Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. And it gives us an understanding in a few short verses of how we fit into this world. We're going to read a few verses here and then look at a few verses in the book of Hebrews that talk about a similar idea. As we read this, I'll go and give you two key words that we'll talk about that will show up in these verses. A lot in these verses, but we're going to focus on this idea that Christians are strangers and aliens in this world. Christians are strangers and aliens in this world. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I said we'll focus on these two words, strangers and aliens, and that basic idea. A lot of things he gives us as to why that is true, how that came about, and we're going to talk about those. But never lose sight of this fact. And then I feel like a lot of things I hear that are popular Christianity, if you will, which often amounts to superficial Christianity, one of the basic pieces that is missing big time is the idea that we are strangers and aliens not fitting in to this world. We are not fitting in to this. We're out of place in this world, it says. Mainly in relation to everyone around us. That's the idea. In relation to the people and the system that surrounds us. The Bible makes it clear we do not fit in. It talks about a war going on against our souls. That all around us, there are things attacking our souls. It talks about the Gentiles. And if we understand what that idea is, and one thing that this passage does is it talks about the New Testament church in terminology that harkens back to the Old Testament and the nation of Israel that was God's chosen people. And God made them his select group, if you will. But now things have changed. In the New Testament, Israel is no longer in that place. His church is. But when it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that's the idea that there was a nation that God had chosen in the Old Testament. And he said, all the earth is mine. That's what God said. All the earth is mine, but I'll make you my special possession. So basically, all the world was split up into Israel, that is God's people, and everybody else, the Gentiles. Now today, those terms are still used here in the Bible, but not in their ethnic way that once was the case in the Old Testament. But he's saying to us, he says, you're surrounded. You, God's people, are surrounded by people who are not God's people. The Gentiles, as he calls them. And he says, you guys don't really have much in common. You are strangers to them. You are aliens to them. Your people, and we can use it in the proper sense here, I think, people from another land. People who are visiting, sojourning, another good older biblical word. You're living in this land among people that are not your people, and you're living here temporarily in a land that's not your home. Their customs, not your customs. Their way of thinking, not your way of thinking. This is how it describes us as we live our life in this world. Now I'll add this before we focus on this entirely, the rest of the lesson. That the other side is, there's truth in it too. For instance, you might say, well, we're all mankind. There's truth in that. You can say, I understand the man of the world because I once was there. That's true too. We all have the same basic feelings and emotions, and we're all made in the image of God. That's true too. Many times, and if you may have all heard me, many of you have heard me say this at least, because it's something that has helped me a lot as I think about it, that there are two sides of truth many times, and they might seem to contradict sometimes, and yet they fit together so perfectly. We're nothing like the world, and yet we could say we're very much, we understand every man. We connect with them, we understand who we're like them too. But here it's telling us, the side is focusing on the side that says, we do not fit in with the world. Let's go back and understand a few of these terms quickly. Back in verse 9, I already gave you the basic idea. He's going to describe the church in terms of language that God used for Old Testament Israel. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. All of these terms are ultimately talking about the same basic idea that God has chosen us. He's chosen a people to be his special people. Not based on race, as in a sense was true in the Old Testament times. Not based on that, of all races, all peoples, all tongues, it doesn't matter. But it describes us as his chosen people, a holy nation, a nation that has been set apart, distinct from all others, for God's special own possession. And look at the purpose of that, which is very important. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were, as we already said, once upon a time, not part of this people. We were in the world. We were part of the darkness. But God has called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. We're going to come back to this light and darkness idea in a little bit, because sometimes I feel like there's a passage in the New Testament that is misused quite a bit about this idea. But we are meant to be a set-apart people, a distinct, different people. And by being distinct, very important, by being distinct, we spread light to a dark world. Verse 10 is very interesting to me. He says, "For you once were not a people." You once were not a people. That's language from the Old Testament prophets, again, talking about Israel at the time in one sense, now used to talk about the church. But the way he puts it really strikes me. In fact, just before coming up here, I was thinking about what it means to say that if you're not a Christian, if you're not part of Christ's people, if you're not a part of the church, God's special possession, it can describe you as not a people. That's interesting. I already said in the Old Testament way of thinking, the Old Testament system, it was God's people and everybody else. Well, they wouldn't probably appreciate being just all lumped together as one summary group, right? There's another, how many other peoples, how many other nations? But in God's eyes, in one sense, you can say, if you're not a part of God's people, you have no people. It's interesting. And I was contemplating, where else might we turn? What other way might we describe ourselves in terms of being a part of a people? How about American? A lot of us are proud to be American, okay. This phrase, not a people, makes me ask, what does it mean to be American? Look around America. We see a nation split. We see a nation divided. We see a nation where people are so radically different in every way. I mean, their way of thinking, so different from one another. Radically different belief systems. You can almost look at it and say, there is no America. There is no one group of people with a common way of thought and a common way of life. There's a split, fractured group of people at war with one another. And isn't that probably close to the history of the world? I mean, we can talk about nations. What do nations do? They split. They fracture. I mean, throughout the world, throughout its history, today, anytime you want to look at, you try to find an identity, a unity, on any basis other than Christ, it's going to be really hard to do. I mean, we lived in Mexico for a few years, and every now and then down where we were, and I imagine people who have been in other countries have experienced this. You see an American. Every now and then we'd see an American. And you're like, oh, one of my people. Why? I mean, you can go up, you can say something to them in English, and they understand you okay, but truth is, beyond that, you might not have a thing in common with this person at all. And you might find that they don't really even care to be around you anyways. Now, you might connect well, who knows, okay? We make friends and great. But on what basis are we a people, a group, where we have the same unified perspective on life? Well, the Bible can say it this way, unless you're part of God's people, you are no people. You can say that. And there's some truth there. Some important truth. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. If we want to understand why and how the Bible speaks to us and tells us we're strangers and aliens, here's the basic framework. That in Christ, we have found unity as God's people. That if we have bowed our hearts and lives before Christ, and He has sent His Spirit within us, and we are going to follow and accept His teaching and His Word as the rule of our life, that's going to bring us together as a people. And over the years, and probably I'm just getting into this in one sense in my life, and many of you have felt this and experienced it for much, much longer than I have. I'm beginning to truly, hopefully, appreciate what it is to come to church and to be a part of a people where you guys, we do see things alike. We do believe things alike. We do have the same perspective on life. We have the same values. We love the ways that God has given us to live by. Differences, sure, but minor. There's so much more in common. Where else can you turn and find that? Nowhere. But when we come to God's people, and we are part of His kingdom together, with one Lord and one faith, it says, one baptism, one Spirit, we find such a unity, a togetherness, that you simply cannot find anywhere because it doesn't exist outside of God's people. God's people. Outside of that, not a people. But now, in Christ, God's people. And so because of that, because we are in a group now, a people, a kingdom, where God reigns, where everyone's heart has been transformed and submitted to Him. Okay, we're not perfect, but you understand. We can come together and have unity and togetherness. But the flip side, and this is what we need to understand, the flip side, outside of this, we can't have that. Not as a rule that says don't... You guys know how clubs can be exclusive, right? Okay. Who we let in and you know, put up barriers. Let's form our own little secret club here. And only the special ones that we like get to come join our club. And then maybe, and as I think about it, how about nations? I'm talking about these little small secret clubs. But what about nations? If I want to be a U.S. citizen, guess what I'm really supposed to do? What if I'm coming from another nation and I say, I want to be American now? I don't understand how all this works. Some of you guys might have more insight into it. I sort of understand. This could be wrong. But the basic idea is if you want to be an American, you got to renounce citizenship anywhere else. I hear about people with dual nationality and dual citizenship, and I'm a little confused about that, honestly, because I've understood to be an American, you have to renounce citizenship in other countries. How can your allegiance be to America and some other countries? The idea, and then on the surface of it, that sort of makes sense to me, but I don't totally understand how it works as far as governments go and how they process that. But the point is, nations want your exclusive allegiance. We have a pledge of allegiance to America, to its flag, to the nation for which it stands. That's where my loyalty lies. If America enters a war, innocent Americans who have done no wrong but have backgrounds of other nationality. This has happened, and it's pretty typical, I think. They might get put under lock and key. Not because they've done anything wrong, but simply because there's the fear. They come from such and such a country. We're at war with that country. They might have some natural sympathy with that country, and we better watch over them and make sure nothing goes amiss here. Not necessarily that they're being punished, but simply a distrust. Can you understand why that's true? On a human level, you can. They want your exclusive allegiance. Does God want that? Well, yes, he does. He certainly does. But I started all this to say that as we find our unity together, our allegiance, if you will, and then I stated and I said, outside of this, you can't find it. You can't have it. There's truth there in many ways, one of which is this. It's not some rule that God alone said, because I want your exclusive allegiance, you cannot have any, for instance, unity with Americans or whatever. But rather simply, it's a rule that is, it's a fact of experience. There's no way you can find the type of unity in Christ in any other place. You can try. You can try to find unity as an American. It'll never be anything close to unity in Christ. You can try to join a group in a club where you have common interests. And you can make friends. Probably, a lot of you in this room have occupational connections. People join together or they just simply connect with others in their field of work. Naturally so. Understandable. It'll never be anything like unity in Christ. And you know what? As you start to get closer with those people, you're going to see some major differences if they're not Christians. Major differences that ultimately come to the point where you say, you know what? We're friends. I'm going to say hello to them. I'm going to chat. I can enjoy even being with them to an extent. But we're going to find some major conflicts too. Some personality clashes, if you will, but not based on personality. Based on deep-held beliefs that are at the fabric of your existence as a Christian. You're going to find that you guys don't have as much in common as you do things that separate you. That's the reality for Christians. You can try to connect, and we ought to reach out, and we ought to be friendly, but at the same time, you're going to find what the Bible says here. We are strangers and aliens. Later on in this very book, it says, they don't understand you. Talking about the outsiders who are not a part of Christ. They're going to say, they don't understand you because you won't join in with them in the things they do. Their sinful activities, you stay away, and they say, I don't understand people like that. Think about all the wicked things in this world that, you know what, the average person enjoys. Maybe we should just let that sink in. And, you know, I don't know, the first one that pops in my mind, honestly, is, you know, vulgar movies full of wicked things. And how many millions of tickets do they sell to watch these things from the average person? Not the, like, lowest dregs of society. The average person brings in and enjoys a lot of that kind of stuff. That's the truth. And it's all over just the way of thinking that's common among the average person. And we say, how can we participate in that? But they say to us, how can you not? Why don't you like this? Everyone likes this. What's wrong with you? That's how they feel about us. And yet when we connect with them or try to, or we interact with them, we're going to feel the same way in reverse. We're going to say, we do understand because we were there, but we're going to say, that's not sensible. It doesn't make sense. This is something I can't be a part of and have no interest in. And we're going to find strangers and aliens. That this is going to be our experience. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews real quick. Chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read a few verses. You guys are likely, a lot of you, familiar with what this chapter is about. It goes through these many, many heroes of the faith who live their lives as examples to us, and then those lives and their faithfulness become the example to us of how we ought to follow. Ultimately, culminating in the example of Christ himself. But here it says about these many heroes, verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, the testimony, the example of those that are held up to us, follow the lives of these men who live with the right spirit and the right mind and the right heart. They showed us what faith looks like. Follow their example, he tells us. Says they confessed. They openly said that they, this is true, I'm a stranger and an exile on the earth. That was their mindset. I don't belong here. I don't fit in here. And verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. They're looking for their home. They're looking for a homeland. Maybe the picture of Old Testament Israel wandering in the wilderness, waiting to go into the promised land. But you know what? That's a picture to us. I'll hear what it's saying and it'll make it clear. We're not waiting just to enter the land of Israel physically as they were at one point. But we're looking for a heavenly home. Verse 15, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, a better land, a better homeland. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is a big part of the picture to us. We talk about that, you know, we sing songs, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. You know what? That's really profoundly true. We do not find our home here. We do not belong here, and our heart is not set here. We're longing for the day when we can leave here. We're waiting, anticipating the time when we get to go to a new land where our home is and will be forever. And we cannot find that on this earth. We're strangers here. We're aliens here, in a land that is not our own, and among a people that do not understand us, and we cannot join hands with them very deeply. I want to look at something on the other side just momentarily, because this is a big truth that to me is very clear in the Scriptures. We've read a couple of passages here that speak about it. The separation between Christians and non-Christians. Just the nature of things in Christ. It's sad. It is sad. One day, that won't be the case. One day, and this is one of the beautiful things held out to us about eternity, one day it says that there will be the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. And it says, in that day, no one will say to his neighbor, know the Lord. Why? Because everyone already will. That's one of the wonderful things to look forward to. A day when there won't be this us and them division. And I'm using that phrase now as in my mind. Really, that's one way at least to picture this. It is us and them. Two very distinct groups. Sad as it is, it's true. But on the other hand, I hear people talking this way, and I think we should, it would be good to clarify this, I think. You guys know that Jesus said this, so it makes it true. He said that Christians are meant to be light of the world, salt of the earth. That's also very true, very important. I told you, as we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talked about light there as well. My understanding of what it means to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth is different than what I oftentimes hear. I oftentimes hear people saying, we need to basically, I don't know if infiltrate is the right word, that sounds a little bit negative, but we need to get involved in all realms of society and more or less take over those realms for Christ. Bring the light of Christ to the movies, to politics, to business, to et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's not my understanding of what the Bible teaches there. The way I understand these passages are very different. It actually says this. Remember, he says you're a city on a hill as well. And the Old Testament gives us this picture of the hill of God's presence and God's home being lifted up and the nations coming to that light. And in 1 Peter, where we looked at it, it said, you've been called out of the darkness into the light. And what we're doing in this separation is showing a dark world, hey, over here, there's light. Come this way. Come and join us where the light is. Does that mean? Doesn't mean that you're not going to go out and be in the workforce and work. You probably are. And as you're there in the midst of them, you're spreading light in the midst of them, yes. But as you're doing what you're doing, you're calling them out of the darkness. You're not trying to transform American society. That's probably not going to happen. You're trying to call people out of the darkness that is American society and any other society in the world and say, come and be a part of something different. Come, and once you're here, you realize we don't fit in this world. So the light and the salt idea, I feel like we're misguided when we think that means try to transform society. It's not going to happen. The truth is we're always, until Christ redeems all things upon his return, we're always going to be strangers and aliens. And we need to understand that. And so much, I feel like, of popular, superficial Christianity does away with that. Maybe because, as we didn't really focus on it in 1 Peter, but it's there. Maybe should have pointed it out a little bit. When we are strangers and aliens, when we don't fit in with those around us, the result's not so positive and comfortable. It talks about a war. I did point that out. It also talks about how they're going to not understand us, but also persecute us. They're going to hate us even. This is also part of what it means to live as strangers in a world where we don't see eye to eye. And we try, like the Bible tells us, to have peace with all men. We're not out looking for conflict. I'm just telling you, it's part of the inevitable result of this fact that we are not in our homeland, that we are of a different mind and heart and spirit, that we don't belong here, that we're not like the world. We're in the world, but not of it, as Jesus said. And that has big implications. And one other thing I'll point out, and then we'll talk for a moment about some different areas where this ought to show up and affect our life in a big way. You guys remember the parable that Jesus told? In fact, let's turn to it. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We sometimes talk about this as the parable of the talents. That's in a different gospel, but it's very similar to this. Luke 19 has some details in the story that are interesting. Luke chapter 19. In verse 11, it says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. God's about to reign. Jesus is about to become king. That was their hope and their expectation. You guys remember when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, what did they sing? They shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, welcome. You know, here's the Son of David. He's coming to assume the throne. He's going to be king. That's what they were hoping and looking for. And Jesus had to correct that way of thinking some and help them realize something. In a very real sense, the kingdom of God did come when Christ was on earth. And he has begun to reign in a very real sense. But at the same time, it says here, he's correcting the thought, basically, that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. He's saying that's not going to happen. In fact, it looks more like this, he says, verse 12. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. My understanding is what I've been told, this is like this. I want to reign over my homeland. I want to be an authority. I have to travel a long ways off. And if you think about maybe Roman Empire type setting, this makes a little more sense. Roman Empire's over many, many lands, controlling them. And so here in the homeland, let's say somebody like Herod, who sort of was ruler over Judea at one point. You guys know Herod in the Bible. Well, he was also under Roman authority to an extent as well. And what happens is whenever someone's going to be appointed as ruler over this realm, they first have to go, let's say, to Rome, a long ways away, where they get official approval to be ruler, and then they come back to the land they're going to rule over, if that makes sense. So basically, it's the homeland here, but the guy's traveling away to become king over the land he's now away from. When he returns, he'll take up his authority. That makes a lot more sense when we think about what happens in Jesus' situation. Jesus is going to reign over this world, yes. But he was on the brink of departing. He was soon going to be gone for a period of time. This is the idea. So, the nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return to reign. Verse 13. And while he was gone, the idea is, and he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens, his countrymen, those there in this land, where his servants have now been left with instructions to do his business while he's gone, and he's coming back to reign over this entire land. But what do his citizens feel about this? It says his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Think about the situation of these servants. Because our situation is their situation. They've been left as this small group of those who serve the king. But the king is gone to return at some later time. And they are surrounded by a bunch of people who hate the king. But they're told to serve the king while he's gone. And then, when the king returns, you guys know how this turns out probably. He calls the servants. He says, I've given you resources, I've given you a task, what have you done with it? And he judges them for how faithful they've been to him while he was gone. Did they serve me faithfully when they were surrounded by people that hate me, but I gave them a task, I gave them a job? That's our lives. We are in the midst of a people that hate God. That's the way it's always going to be until Christ returns. We're strangers, we're aliens, we don't fit in. They actually hate us because they hate our master. So did Jesus tell us. They hated me, so they're going to hate you, he said to his disciples. But in the midst of opposition, in the midst of a world with whom we do not connect and they hate us and don't understand us, we are meant to serve the king. We are meant to do his work and his business until he returns. We are not meant to live our lives for this world as if we were part of what everyone else is. You know, I've been, again, seeing ways in my own life where it's so easy to fall into the temptation to spend your time and live your life for goals that look just like those of the world. In my mind, I've thought about sort of three realms where this shows up a lot, but you could probably add others in your own life and mind. I think about the occupational realm. Are we going to work? Absolutely. The Bible tells us, work with your hands. Provide for yourselves and your home and your family. Absolutely right. But if this world is not our home, and this place in which we're doing all our work is not where we want to be long term, what impact is that going to have on how we live out our lives occupationally? I think it's going to have a big impact. Here's one thing that Jesus told us. Don't store up riches for yourself here on earth, where everything's going to be destroyed. And you know this. Store up for yourself riches in heaven. How easy it is. You know, sometimes I was thinking about this again. You know, and obviously it's truth. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? And people say, and there's truth in it, don't get me wrong. It's not the money, it's the love of the money. Yes, it does say that, and that's important to understand. But you know something else the Bible said that I read recently that put a little different wording to it? Same idea, honestly. Because it's sort of easy to say if you're like me, you know what, I'll take the money. I mean, it's fine. I don't love it. My heart's not set on it, but I'll take it, right? And we justify ourselves or excuse ourselves. We don't really love that money. But the Bible elsewhere says this. Many have been led astray and ruined their lives by a desire to be rich. A desire to be rich. And now when I hear that, it's a little softer than you love money. I mean, how many of us can honestly say, you know what, I don't even really desire it. I don't want that. A little tougher to say that maybe. But you know what, that helps me. Because I look at my life sometimes and I start thinking, you know, basically I'm a self-employed business owner, I guess you'll say. And I start thinking, if I this step and this step and this step, and how can I build my business and how can I make more money? And I've wrestled various times. I've asked some, you know, members of the church even for their thoughts about this. And I think, well, if I can do this and this and I just make twice as much money, what's wrong with that? Well, in one sense, you could say nothing. But how much is my goal in life related to prosperity here on this earth? It's a big question. Am I pursuing earthly prosperity when earth is not my home? And Jesus helps us see this when he says, do not store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. And we're going to have to wrestle with that in our lives. And we're going to have to ask ourselves, when I compare the amount of time and energy I spend and whatever on earthly goods, earthly prosperity, compared to heavenly treasures. I think that's going to change our spirit about earthly goods, and it's going to change our behaviors and actions many times. We'll begin to see our priorities. You know what? If I'm, maybe take what Paul said. He said, I can be content as long as I have two things, food and clothing. He says, with that, I'll be content. And let me serve God as long as, you know, do we need our needs to be met? Absolutely. You know what God promises? He promises to meet our needs. I've sometimes wondered if this is the right mindset and, you know, trying to figure out exactly the right way to say it, where that balance is. You say, hey, let me put as much time as needed to providing the necessities of life. I mean, we ought to work. We need to buy food. We need to buy clothing. We need to have a home. Okay. But once those things are met, how many extra hours and how many extra, I only have so much energy. How much of it am I going to spend on really what ultimately amounts to things of earthly treasures? At what point do I stop and say, I need to spend more of this energy on heavenly treasures? I think it makes a big difference to understand this world is not our home. We are aliens and strangers here, and we're waiting for a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly city. That is where our heart is. That's where our home is. Let's prepare our time and our energy towards that instead. I think that has a lot to say in our lives. So occupationally, then I think about family. Most of us here have families. And this comes up in my way of thinking about, and it challenges me and sometimes corrects me. Sometimes I got to say, you know what, I got to straighten out my way of thinking here. I think about with my children. I raise my children, and probably like all of you who are raising children, you at some point start thinking about their future. You start thinking about the direction they're heading in life, and you want to set them up on a good course for a good life. Maybe they have interests, and you want them to explore those interests and be able to enjoy things. Anything wrong with those? No, I wouldn't say so. But you know, sometimes I find, especially with my large number of children, by the time I start letting them explore this interest and that interest and try to help them get, you know, a head start on life, and man, that can take a lot of time, a lot of energy. And am I spending as much time and energy preparing them for eternity as I am for this world? And sometimes I got to step back and I got to say, you know what? If you know me, you probably know I love math. And I love helping my children explore math and learn. How important is that in eternity? Don't answer. Okay. Ultimately, these things and any other thing that you have an interest in that you think is good for your child, education or whatever, is that really the goal? If we know that this world is not our home or their home eternally, hopefully, that there's a heavenly home, we better be spending as much time and energy, more, as much as we can, put our focus on the eternal. Someone here, I can't remember, within the last week, maybe it was Brother Steve, wasn't it, preaching about losing our soul. Well, that's true for us. That's true for me. That's true for you individually. You make decisions about your life and you say, am I going to gain the whole world but lose my soul? Well, what about your children? Are you setting them up and preparing them to be so prosperous and gain the world? Or are you setting them up to gain their soul? Obviously, you can't control them and they make their own decisions. We all know that. But we decide. We decide what priority we're giving. We decide where the emphasis is going to be on the things we decide day by day, week by week. Are we so busy with preparations for life here in this world, raising our children? I hope you teach them to read. I really do. Okay, I hope you give them skills to function in this world. They need them. But I hope you realize the eternal soul they have, that we better prepare for that. We better prepare for that. And lastly, and probably because of the season as much as anything, how does this affect our involvement in the political realm? We're all in the workforce, or you know, somebody in the home, somebody in the family is providing a living, the occupational realm. We're all in family. And you know, we're all in society. And government and politics is something we have to think about as far as what is our relation to everything going on in our country. I've already said this, but I think this is important. I don't believe, and some people disagree, and ultimately I say, let's study the scripture, study it for yourself, see what you believe about this. I don't believe the New Testament gives us the expectation that this world is going to be transformed into a place that loves Christ. It's not going to be transformed into a place where righteousness dwells. That's how it describes eternity. That's when that hope is going to take place. We're looking for a new home. I think it's actually later in Hebrews here that it says a place where righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're hoping for. And that's heaven. Heaven come to earth eventually when Christ returns. I think most of us probably agree that's the understanding. So many times I feel like the idea of Christians being so involved in politics is because we are hoping to see transformation of society through it. And I mean, I think we're all agreed, you know, do the good you can. You know, we hope to see positive influence on society through Christ. And yes, but let's not be misguided and think society is going to be transformed through Christian influence on government and politics. That's really just not going to happen, as I understand the scriptures at least. We're going to continue to be aliens and strangers here forever. This will never become the place where Christians say, hey, yes, I feel at home in this world now. You know, there have been so many times and periods in history where people have tried that. They've tried to set up the utopia. Might even say it this way. Hopefully you understand. God tried that. He tried it in the Old Testament with Israel. He knew it wasn't going to accomplish the goal. He knew Israel would be a failure, if you will. Not a failure in his eternal plan, but it was never the society. That perfect place, that perfect nation where God reigns. Man, it was a hard-hearted people. Right now, as I understand it, God's not trying to create a society, a Christian society on earth anywhere, and that's not going to happen. We can look back at things in our country where groups of pilgrims came and they tried to set up a place, a society, where Christ is in control of all things, government onwards. didn't last. It didn't. They had problems. They're going to have problems. You know, there were probably some things we would have enjoyed being there, some things we would have appreciated. But there were lots of problems, too, and nothing that could be sustained. What is our mindset? Well, if this world is not our home, and I guess I go back then to what we already said, that here and in our communion with all other churches and Christians, true Christians, here is our people. And that outside of this, if we indeed say everyone else is not a people, what is our view, or what should be our view and understanding of patriotism? Proud to be an American? Nothing wrong with saying that. Nothing wrong with feeling some pride in your country. Some connect. This is where we grew up. This is our land. I mean, okay, I think everyone can understand that. But sometimes we got to be careful and understand, too, America's not our home. And we need to make sure that the balance is right. At least that much I would say. At least be careful. Make sure that the balance is right. And the balance isn't like a 50-50 split. That's not what balance means. At least not here. The balance is first to Christ. And anything that contradicts Christ, we're against. Does that mean that we want to see the prosperity of our country? I think that's true. But what if our country's standing for wrong? A lot of wrong in our country. So many things. So ultimately, come back to the main point. We are indeed taught, told over and over again, to expect what our relationship is to those around us in this world. What is our place in this world? The Bible tells us. We are strangers and we are aliens. We do not fit in here. And we're not trying to. I hope, right? Yeah, we function. We work with others who are not Christians around us. We buy and we sell with people who are not. Yeah, absolutely. But we're waiting for an eternal home, and we haven't found it here. The world doesn't understand us. They're not at peace with us. We want peace as far as is possible. But just understand there's going to be animosity, there's going to be hatred, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be persecution. You know, a verse that the Bible says that I've, for many years, I remember back when I was a teenager thinking, is this true? Is this true today? Where Paul says, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I remember asking myself, here I am in America. Here I am where, you know, most people call themselves Christian, a lot of people at least. Am I really going to suffer if I follow Christ? Well, this world hasn't changed. I definitely believe that what Paul wrote there is still true today. You really follow Christ in your life, you'll see. You'll see the tension. You'll see. You'll be at odds with those around you. They'll be at odds with you. It'll show up in so many ways. Oh, don't look for confrontation. Don't look for battle in that sense. But just be ready. It'll be there. You don't have to go searching for it. Let's live our lives with the eternal heavenly perspective that this world is not our home. Day by day, our time, our energy, our perspective. Don't give it to this world. Don't give it to what Paul says, the temporary things, because you can see them. All the things you see are temporary, he says. Things you can't see are eternal. So many ways. But we're aliens here. We're strangers here. Let's pray.